Welcome to the Banner of Truth broadcast. This program is brought to you by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. Your host is Pastor Jack Schumann, pastor of the Emmanuel Free Reformed Church of Abbotsford, British Columbia. And now, here is Pastor Jack Schumann.
I invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, as we read the verses 26 through 29, and these words also form the text for the sermon. Let us hear God's holy word. And he that is Jesus said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground, and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow, he himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. This ends the reading of Holy Scripture. May the Lord bless the reading and preaching of his word to our hearts. Children, do you like to grow things? Growing things can be fun. You start with a seed, some soil, and some water. You dig up the soil, making it nice and soft. You place the seed in the soil, you cover it, and sprinkle some water on it, and then you wait, and you wait, and you wait. And after a few weeks, something amazing will happen. Slowly out of the ground will come a tiny shoot. The shoot will develop into a stem. Then the stem will grow into a full-grown plant. Yes, it's fun to watch a seed grow. But did you know that planting a seed teaches us some very important spiritual lessons, specifically how the Lord works grace in our hearts? Earlier we read from Mark chapter 4, the verses 26 through 29. In this passage, Jesus tells a parable about a seed. A man, he said, was scattering seed on the ground. When he finished, he went to bed. The next day he got up and resumed his daily routine, and he did this day after day after day. Meanwhile, under the ground, the seed began to take root. After a few days, a tiny blade of grass broke through the soil. Eventually, a head of grain appeared on the blade. And several months later, the harvest time came, and the man took a sickle in his hand and harvested the grain. Well, with the help of the Lord, let's consider this parable under the theme, the mysterious growth of Christ's kingdom. And we'll consider three thoughts. First of all, its initiation. Secondly, its continuation. And thirdly, its completion. Jesus says, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. Now, once again, Jesus refers to the kingdom of God. Now, what is the kingdom of God? Well, normally when we think of a kingdom, we think of a physical territory ruled by an earthly king. Well, God also has a kingdom. Only his kingdom is not a physical earthly kingdom. Rather, it is a spiritual heavenly kingdom. And it is present wherever the power of the gospel is manifested, either in the world at large or in our individual hearts and lives. Well, here Jesus compares the kingdom of God to a man casting seed on the ground. Today we sow seed using a tractor and a seed drill. But in ancient times, a farmer sowed his seed by hand. He would sling a large bag over his shoulder full of seed. And then he would walk up and down the furrows of his field, scattering seed as he went. And that's exactly what was happening here. This man was sowing seed into the ground. Now, this raises two questions. First of all, what is this seed? What does it represent? Well, the seed represents the Word of God, just as it does in the parable of the sower. It's compared to a seed because, like a seed, the Word has great potential. When it is applied by the Holy Spirit in the heart of a sinner, it can bring life out of that sinner. who heretofore was dead in trespasses and sins. And it can change him and transform him and make him a new creature in Christ. For that reason, our Reformed forefathers, following 1 Peter 1, verse 23, called the Word the seed of regeneration. And they did so because they understood that the miracle of regeneration begins with the Word. Well, if that is the seed, who is the man? Here we have some differences among commentators. Some commentators say that the man is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's because later in the parable, the man is said to reap. And since reaping in the Bible is normally ascribed to the Lord Jesus Christ, the man who sows must be the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's a problem with that interpretation. The problem is that in verse 27, Jesus says that the man who sows the seed does not know how the seed springs up and bears fruit. And that certainly cannot be said of the Lord Jesus. Jesus, as God, knows everything. And therefore, the man cannot be the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, who then is he? Well, it's most likely that the man here represents anyone who shares the gospel, but especially preachers. And that's because that is their special task. The special task of preachers is to sow the seed of the Word of God. Now, ultimately, however, this is the work of Christ. So Christ is definitely pictured here. For he is the one who calls and equips and sends his servants into the world. One of the Reformed Confessions, the Canons of Dort, in Head 1, Article 3, says this: "And that men may be brought to believe, God mercifully sends the messengers of these most joyful tidings to whom he will and at what time he pleases, by whose ministry men are called to repentance and faith in Christ crucified." And then it quotes Romans 10, 14, and 15. "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent?" And so we learn here that men are the ones who sow the seed, but Christ is the one who sends. They are the instruments that he uses to bring sinners to conversion. Now, we learned several things here. We learned, first of all, how much we should value preachers of the gospel. They are, as we have seen, the messengers of God sent to sow his word in the world. And that's why we need to listen to them, and we need to obey them, insofar, of course, as what they say is consistent with the word of God. Those who disobey the Lord's servants, those who fail to heed the words of the Lord's servants, fail to heed the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Secondly, we learn here how much Christ cares about us and our salvation. The Bible clearly teaches that God takes no pleasure in condemning sinners to hell. On the contrary, he desires that they repent of their sins and believe on his Son. And the fact that God in Christ sends his servants to preach his word, to sow the seed of the word, is proof positive that he cares for us and for our salvation. Oh, and since that is so, my friends, will you not praise him? Will you not thank him? And most of all, will you not believe on him? That's the best way we can honor him for his gifts. Christ, therefore, uses preachers as instruments to cause his kingdom to grow. Now, how does this growth happen? That brings us to our second point. The man in the parable sows his seed into the ground. What happens next? Well, something amazing happens. The seed begins to sprout and grow. And Jesus says, "So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth brings forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear." Well, you notice three things about this growth. First of all, it is imperceptible. When we plant a seed in the ground, we don't see it grow right away. It's only after a period of time that we notice that the seed has grown. And so it is with respect to the kingdom, both in the world and in our hearts. Its growth is often imperceptible. We don't notice it right away, but we do over time. Secondly, notice that this growth is inevitable. Nothing can stop a seed from growing. If a seed falls into even a crack in the sidewalk, it will grow and eventually crack the sidewalk. Why? Because it is the nature of a seed to grow and to become a full-grown plant. Verse 28, Jesus says that the earth yields crops by itself. And that phrase "by itself" in Greek is automate, from which we get the English word automatic. And by using this word, Jesus is teaching us that it is in the nature of a seed to grow. And what is true of a seed is also true of the kingdom. It is in the nature of the kingdom of Christ to grow. In fact, the growth of the kingdom is inevitable. Nothing can stop it. Thirdly, this growth is inexplicable. That means it cannot be explained. Jesus says that the man who sowed the seed did not know how it grew. He knew that the seed had to be planted in soil. He knew that it had to have sunshine and rain, but he did not know how it grew. It was a mystery to him. And so it is for us as well. Children, can you explain why a seed, when it is planted in the soil and given a bit of water and sunshine, will grow? You can't. No one can. It's a mystery. And so it is when it comes to the kingdom of God. The growth of the kingdom is a great mystery. Commenting on this, the Anglican bishop of the 19th century, J.C. Ryle, writes this, and I quote, "The workings of grace in the heart are utterly mysterious and unsearchable. We cannot explain why the word produces effects on one person in a congregation and not another. We cannot explain why in some cases, with every possible advantage and in spite of every entreaty, people reject the word and continue dead in trespasses and sins. We cannot explain why in other cases, with every possible difficulty and with no encouragement, people are born again and become decided Christians. We cannot define the manner in which the Spirit of God conveys life to a soul, and the exact process by which a believer receives a new nature. All these things are hidden to us, like a seed growing underground. We can see certain results, but we can go no further." Now, what Jesus says here is confirmed by what he says to Nicodemus in John 3, verse 8, when he says, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes, and so is everyone who is born of the Spirit." And so Jesus here compares the work of the Spirit to the wind. And just as you can't tell where the wind is coming from exactly and where it's going, so we cannot discern exactly how and when and where the Holy Spirit works. It's a mystery. All we can do is detect its effects. Fourthly, this growth is incremental. In fact, Jesus suggests there is a three-stage process. First, he says, the blade appears. The blade is the first tiny shoot that breaks through the surface of the ground. And this is an illustration of regeneration. Regeneration is the implantation of a principle of spiritual life in the heart of a dead sinner. And that implantation of that principle of spiritual life causes the sinner to come alive, enabling him to respond affirmatively to the call of the gospel to repent and believe. We have a wonderful illustration of this in the conversion of Lydia in Acts chapter 16. Paul and Silas were in Philippi. And on the Sabbath day, they made their way to the riverside where there was a group of women praying, one of whom was Lydia. And seeing them, Paul preached the gospel to them. And the Bible tells us that Lydia's heart was opened. The Lord opened her heart. So she received the words spoken by the Apostle Paul. It made an impression on her. And she became converted. And this was the beginning of the church at Philippi. It began like a blade shooting forth from the ground. Secondly, Jesus says the heads of grain appear. Now this represents the work of the Holy Spirit in conversion. Conversion consists of two elements, faith and repentance. In conversion, the sinner turns from sin to God. He comes to see something of the hopelessness of his condition and his utter inability to save himself. He also comes to see his need for Christ and to look to him as the only hope and ground of his salvation. But to be sure, they're not perfect. They're still weak and tender. They struggle at times with a lack of assurance. They wish they were further along the path of grace than they are. They desire to grow, and they're making use of all the means of grace to enable them to grow, but they're not satisfied. They want to know more of Christ. They want to know more of His saving work, and they want to manifest the grace of God more fully than they do. But there is growth. By the grace and power of God, they are making progress. Finally, Jesus says, the full grains in the head appear. And this represents the work of the Holy Spirit and sanctification. Sanctification is that work of the Holy Spirit by which He makes the sinner more and more holy. Where the Holy Spirit is at work, there will be fruit. There will be a striving against sin. There will be a striving to put sin to death and to live according to all the commandments of God. Now, perhaps there will not be as much fruit as we might like. And not everyone will produce the same amount of fruit. Jesus, in the parable of the sower, remember, said that some produce 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. But there will be fruit. Fruits of faith, fruits of repentance, fruits of putting sin to death and walking in holiness before God. My friends, do you know something of this in your own life? Is there evidence of life in you? Oh, to be sure, we may not all be at the same level spiritually, nor should we despise or look down on those who are not as advanced as we might be. Some here may be mere blades. Some may be like heads of grain just beginning to form. Others may be full grains in the head. What matters is not what stage we are at. What matters is whether we are at any stage at all. When you say, how can I tell? How can I tell if there's life in me? Well, let's just ask yourself, have I seen something of my sin and misery? Have I come to hate my sin? Has it become a burden for me? Have my sins driven me to an end in myself, such that I come to seek my salvation outside of myself in Jesus Christ alone? And am I trusting in Him? Am I looking to Him and to His active and passive obedience as the only hope and ground of my salvation? Am I striving to put sin to death and to live to the glory of God in accordance with the commandments of God? Well, my friend, if these things are true of you, then the Holy Spirit has begun a good work in you. For where there are signs of life, there is life. Oh, but make no mistake, the converse is also true. For where there are no signs of life, then there is no life. So let me ask you, which of these is true for you? My friends, if there's life, there must also be growth. A seed cannot remain a seed. It must develop into a full-grown plant. And the blade cannot remain a blade. It must develop into the head. And the head cannot remain a head. It must develop into a full grain in the head. I think in this connection of the Apostle Paul, Paul was not content to remain where he was spiritually. He wanted to grow, and he wanted to keep on growing. What does he write in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14? He writes this. He says, I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, he says, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Paul was not content to remain where he was at spiritually. He wanted to grow and reach full maturity in Christ. My friend, is that true for you today? Too many of us, I believe, are content to remain where we are. We're content with the status quo. We think as long as there's some evidence of life, then that's all that matters. But this is wrong. God does not want us to remain where we are at spiritually. He wants us to grow in knowledge, in grace, and in holiness. And if you don't desire that, you're not praying for that, and you're not working towards that, then there's something wrong. The growth of the kingdom is a process, but eventually this process will come to an end. The harvest will come, and that brings us to our third and final point. The seed that was sown sprouted and grew. First, Jesus says, the blade appeared, then the head, then the grain in the head. Well, then at long last, the time came for the crop to be harvested. And Jesus says, but when the grain ripens, literally, he says, whenever the condition of the crop permits, immediately he, that is the sower, puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. When the harvest arrives, the sower puts in the sickle immediately. The meaning is at once, without delay. The man will not wait a moment longer. As soon as the crop is ready, he will put in the sickle. Why the urgency? Well, because if he waits too long, the crop will spoil. In order for him to maximize his return, he has to harvest the grain as soon as it is ready. That's true also for the kingdom, isn't it? At exactly the right time, Christ's servants will take in the harvest. Jesus speaks of that in the parable of the wheat and the tares. There the king says to his servants, let them, he's talking about the wheat and the tares, let them both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Well, who are the reapers here? Well, the reapers are the angels of God. But on earth, they represent the ministers of the gospel, who gather believers into the church, but pronounce judgment on those who refuse to repent and believe. But this harvesting that takes place already now is only a foretaste of a much greater harvest to come. And that will take place on the day of judgment. And when that day comes, Christ will do two things. First of all, he will gather the wheat into the barns, meaning he will gather his people from the four corners of the earth and bring them into heaven where they will live and reign with him forever. And he will also burn the chaff with unquenchable fire, meaning he will cast the wicked and unbelieving into everlasting damnation in hell. John speaks of this in Revelation chapter 14, verse 14 and following. John writes, and I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud sat like one unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Christ is the ultimate reaper of his people, and the day is coming when the harvest is done and the crops are full grown, that he will come with sickle in his hand and he will harvest his crop. Now, we learn several things from this. We learn, first of all, that we should not lose hope. At times, the harvest may appear yet to be a long way off, and we may even wonder at times, is the Lord ever coming back? How long will he delay his coming? But my friend, make no mistake, the harvest is coming. Christ is coming back. But he is waiting for exactly the right moment until every one of his elect children has been gathered in. And then, and not till then, the harvest will come and he will gather his people unto himself. We learn, secondly, that the Lord's timing is always perfect. Although the harvest points to the day of judgment, it also has application to the day of our death, which is a kind of judgment day, isn't it? For every one of us, in that when we die, we will have to stand before the judge of all the earth. Sometimes God takes his people away at a ripe old age, but at other times he takes them away when they're very young. 3 years ago this past week, the Lord took my daughter Catherine to be with him. She was out skiing with a group of young people from our church. She was on her first run when she veered off course and struck a tree. She was still alive when they found her, but they could not resuscitate her. And there were times when my wife and I wondered, Lord, why did this have to happen? Our daughter was so sweet, and she feared the Lord, and she was so very young. Her whole life, humanly speaking, was ahead of her. She was like a tender shoot that just broke through the soil, and then in an instant she was gone. It's easy at such times to question God. But my friends, His way is perfect. He knows what He is doing, even if we do not. And if this parable teaches us anything, it teaches us that the Lord never puts in His sickle until the harvest is exactly ready. And He knows best when His people are ready to be harvested. The third thing we learn here is that we should always be ready. Now that can be a challenge at times. We have a tendency to think that we still have plenty of time. What is more, we get so caught up in this life and the things of this life that we completely forget about the life to come. Some of us even postpone repenting and believing. But my friend, that is wrong. As the death of my daughter reminded me so powerfully, death can come at any time. The sickle can be cast into the harvest at any time. And therefore, we need to be ready. We need to repent and believe the gospel while there is still time. Even as believers, we forget this. As believers, we too need to be constantly prepared for the second coming of Christ. In fact, we should be looking forward to it and praying for it with expectation and longing. Our daily prayer should be, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Let the harvest begin. Let thy sickle come into the crop. Oh, take me to live and to reign with you forever. My friend, is that also your prayer today? Oh, make no mistake, Christ is coming. The harvest is ripening. Therefore, get ready so that you too may be gathered into His heavenly barn. Amen. We always appreciate hearing from our listeners. If you were blessed by or have a comment on the message you have heard today, won't you please take a moment and let us know? Our mailing address is Banner of Truth, 3386 Mount Lehman Road, Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. Or you can give me a call at 778-982-9102. And please remember to include the call letters of this station. If you would like to listen to the message you have just heard again, or if you would like more information about our program, including how to contact us and how to listen to other messages on this program, please visit our website at banneroftruthradio.com. That's all one word, banneroftruthradio.com. Support for this program is provided by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. If you would like more information about our churches, including who we are and what we believe, and where you can find a church nearest you, please visit our denominational website at www.frcna.org. Your financial support for this program is welcome and deeply appreciated. If the Lord has placed on your heart a desire to help us with the costs of broadcasting this program on this station, you can send us a check in any amount. Again, our mailing address is 3386 Mount Lehman Road, Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9, or you can visit the donation section of our webpage. Thank you for listening, and now until next week, may the Lord be with you all.